Good morning. Wonderful to have you all here for morning matins here at Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church. Our order of service, like I said, is going to be matins. That can be found in your LSB on page 219. Also, if you got a ribbon at home, we're going to be doing Psalm 130. So put a ribbon there. We've only got two different hymns, but one of them has 15 verses, so we're going to do that one at the beginning and at the end, and that one is 439, that's our opening hymn, 439, we're going to be doing verses 1 through 8. O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? 439.
Oh.
2:19. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our salvation. Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O come, let us worship Him. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The deep places of the earth are in His hand. The strength of the hills is His also. Thus He is His, for He made it, and His hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, let us worship Him. We turn to Psalm 130.
Watchmen for the morning. O
plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there was very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Declares the Lord. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. The epistle is from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. We turn to our responsory, which is found on page 222, the Lenten responsory. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is put away. He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people. We turn to hymn 430, My Song is Love Unknown.
My song is love.
grace, mercy, and peace be to you. From God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday in Lent comes from our Gospel reading. Jesus wept. Thus far the text. A great deal is happening. 45 verses worth of stuff. Jesus hears about Lazarus being ill, but he refuses to go and see him, perhaps even heal him. This seems almost inconceivable. And one might be tempted to ask why Jesus would be so cruel. Well, 2 days later, he tells the disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep. As usual, the disciples are a little slow on the take, so Jesus has to spell it out for them. Lazarus is dead. He then decides to journey to Bethany, to his friend's tomb. But again, the disciples are strangely confused about who this Jesus is, and they warn him, as if he had forgotten, that the Jews in that area were seeking to kill him, stone him, and if he goes there, he might be walking right into his new death. Doubting Thomas is the only one with enough gumption to throw caution to the wind and declare to all the rest of the disciples that they should go and that he's ready to die with Jesus. They get there, and Jesus has a conversation with Martha about the resurrection. He goes to the tomb, the stones removed, despite the fact that the dead body would now be quite ripe, and Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. A lot of stuff is happening there. Enough to write 100 sermons. Let's see if I can produce just one. Jesus wept. Such a sentence, so concrete, so concise. It's a verse that's every confirmand's dream because it's really, really easy to memorize. It's a verse that might very well be the answer to some random Bible trivia question. It's a verse that I almost always claim to be my favorite. And I get a few chuckles out of that. And then the conversation usually moves on to something else because the people I'm talking to can't tell if I'm telling the truth or not. But as humorous as that may be, or maybe it's not humorous at all, but there is a tinge of truth in my words. Jesus wept. It says a whole lot in only 2 short words. Jesus wept, it actually speaks volumes. Jesus wept tells us exactly the type of man, the type of God that Jesus is. We almost always relegate Jesus to only his divinity, as if his humanity were no more than a mask or a costume that he put on for some random 30 years. Never mind the fact that he hungered and thirsted. Never mind the fact that he was famished in the desert for 40 days after fasting. Never mind the fact that when his back was scourged and his hands were nailed and his head was crowned, he felt every single ounce of that pain. Fair enough, I suppose. If we allow ourselves to grant Jesus any of his humanity, the physical stuff is usually as far as we'll let it go. Because it's hard to fathom a Jesus that has been tempted like us in every way. A Jesus who has wrestled with the same things that we have to. It's hard to imagine a Jesus so distraught that he pleads to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane for a way out. And here in our text, we almost gloss over those 2 words. 2 words that reach the center of Christ's purpose and mission. Jesus wept. Jesus wept because he's a man. He is a man, and he was at a funeral. And that's what you do at funerals. That's what you do when people die. You weep. And Jesus seems to be no exception. Not some lone tear trickling down his cheek as if someone littered. Not even a verklempt and choked up holding back of the waterworks. No, Jesus wept. Eyes red, nose running, tears streaming. That's what Jesus did. And I know, society, us included, we've tried to deal with death our own way. We've hijacked the funeral service, turning it into a celebration of life. How foolish. We laugh and we joke and we tell our favorite stories, all the while pretending that there isn't a dead body standing right there in front of us. But not so with Jesus. He was at a funeral, and so he weeps. But here too, I suppose I find this a little bit odd. As both God and man, Jesus knew about the resurrection. He even has this conversation with Martha right before he makes his way to the tomb and breaks down in tears. He knows that there will be a last day and that the resurrection will take place. He knows this, of course, because he is God. He knows this because it's obviously been written down in the scriptures. Because Martha knows this too. There will be a resurrection. Lazarus will be raised on the last day. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life. We even say this at our funerals. Pastor's hand on the coffin, speaking Jesus' words over the dead body and into the ears of all those there present. Jesus knows of the last day. He knows of the resurrection. And yet he still weeps. A quick aside, I love to hear Martha speaking with Jesus here. She kind of redeems herself from that first time that we met her. You remember, bustling around, making sure all the tea and cookies are set in place, throwing the brisket in the oven, making the crust for the pie, getting angry at Mary for just sitting at Jesus' feet. Seems like by now, in our text, she's come to a better understanding of who Jesus is and what he's come to accomplish. But of course, there is still a bit of sadness. Of course, there has been a death. And there's misunderstanding in her voice, too. She rushes up to Jesus and makes the brash yet very true statement that if he had been there, Lazarus would have still been alive. If Jesus hadn't delayed his journey for 2 days, they would still be sitting there at dinner, listening to another one of Lazarus's fishing stories. But he wasn't here 4 days ago. And now her brother is dead, and he lies in the tomb. There she is. There's the Martha that we all know and love. She doesn't seem to want to let Jesus off the hook quite yet. She's playing both sides of the coin, sinner and saint, unfaithful and faithful, not trusting and trusting completely. She believes in the resurrection, and yet she wishes that she wouldn't have to find comfort in the resurrection because Lazarus would still be alive if Jesus had been there. But even now, she says to Jesus, God will do whatever you ask of him. So she gets it, most of it. Some of it, a small piece of it, as much as any of us can understand about death and resurrection. And we know this because she still has concern for the odor that will be coming out of the tomb. It's weird. Martha believes all of the promises of God, but still can't get out of her own way when Jesus shows up and asks her to step aside and let him do his saving work. Martha is a comfort, because Martha is so incredibly similar to all of us. Well, back to Jesus. Like I said, he knows about the resurrection on the last day. He knows about the bodily resurrection that will happen sometime in the future. He also knows that at this very moment, Lazarus' spirit was with the Father, and yet he still weeps. And maybe the most head-scratchingly confusing part about all of this is that Jesus knows that he is just about to walk right up to that tomb and call Lazarus out of there. He's going to bring Lazarus to the day of the resurrection of the body, that very day. Lazarus won't have to wait until the end. And goodness, Jesus even alluded to this when he told his disciples that Lazarus had died. A couple of days before he stands there weeping in front of Lazarus' tomb, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. In fact, He's actually glad that he wasn't there at Lazarus' deathbed. Because knowing himself like he did, he probably would have healed Lazarus before he died. So he knew about a mummy-wrapped Lazarus coming out of the tomb before it happened. He alluded to it with his disciples. He hinted at it with Martha, and yet Jesus still weeps. What does this have to say about death? What does this have to say about our Lord? About death, it says something concrete. Death is an enemy. Death is the scourge of the sinner. It's his final comeuppance, his last and final hurdle that is always too high and comes at the end of the race when we're always too tired to jump over it. Death is the enemy of humanity and goodness, even today, especially today. Don't we know this now more than ever? Not since World War II has the entirety of the world been at risk of life and limb. And even then, whole continents like South America were able to stay out of the fray. But today, as we sit in our homes, counting the days until quarantine ends, watching the news more than we should, we know that death doesn't care at all about you, about who you are, or where you come from. We're all in the same boat together, us and the entire world, all of humanity, each and every single one of us scrambling to figure out a way to cheat death once again. But whether it's the coronavirus or war or a car accident or a myriad of other ways, death never runs out of weapons to kill us. Jesus knows this. And he knows something else, too. He knows that death was never supposed to be part of life. Death was never supposed to be breathed into these lungs of ours. Death was never supposed to rip us apart with bullets and bombs. Death was never even supposed to creep up on us in the middle of the night and make it so that we didn't see the morning. None of this was supposed to happen to us, to you, to Lazarus, to all of humanity. God created us to live and to have life eternally. That was the sole purpose of creation. But now God finds himself in the flesh because his creation found themselves in sin. And then in our text, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus in the flesh, finds himself standing in front of the tomb of not just a stranger, not just a random person, but his best friend. And it absolutely tears him apart. Never mind about the last day. Never mind about his foreknowledge and him knowing that all he has to do is say the words and Lazarus would be alive. Never mind any of that. Jesus stands there both as God and man because sin has devastated his creation and death has killed his friend. So yeah, Jesus weeps. Of course he weeps. I wouldn't want any other God than a God who weeps at death. As long as he doesn't just stand there idly by, letting death win the day. Because for you and me, death is a death sentence. There's no running away from it. There's no escaping it. The wages of sin is death, and I am a poor, miserable sinner. So God becomes flesh, becomes man, in order to save me from my sins and from my death. He comes in the flesh in order to taste death and then spit it back on the ground to be trampled underfoot. He comes in the flesh in order to walk up to some tomb in Bethany or some coffin buried at Crown Hill or some urn filled halfway across the globe. He comes in the flesh to walk up to each of those places of death in order to call out, "Hey, Lazarus, come out. You don't belong there. Not anymore. In fact, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to lie dead in that tomb of yours. Don't worry, I won't be there long. 3 days later, I'm going to burst forth from it. Death will be dead. Sins will be forgiven. And yeah, I will have had a nice little talk with Satan as well. And this means that because I am raised from the dead, so will you. Body and soul, just like me. Jesus weeps at the death of man. How could he not? He weeps as one who knows how truly evil death is, but he doesn't weep as one who has no authority over it. He's already defeated it, and one day we will know that in full. But until then, we too will weep at death, even as our water-filled eyes stare at the cross and the empty tomb and the promise of eternal life in Christ. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We turn in our hymnals to the Te Deum, and that can be found on page 223.
Heavens and all the powers therein. To you, cherubim and seraphim, continually do cry. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory. The glory is company of the apostles praise you. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise you. The noble army of martyrs praise you. The holy church throughout all the world does acknowledge you. The Father of an infinite majesty, your adorable, true, and only Son. Also the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. You are the King of glory, O Christ. You are the everlasting Son of the Father. When you took upon yourself to deliver man, you humbled yourself to be born of a virgin. When you had overcome the sharpness of death, you opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You sit at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. We believe that you will come to be our judge. We therefore pray you to help your servants, whom you have redeemed with your precious blood. Make them to be numbered with your saints in glory everlasting. O Lord, save your people and bless your heritage. Govern them and lift them up forever. Day by day we magnify you, and we worship your name forever and ever. Grant, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. O Lord, let your mercy be upon us as our trust is in you. O Lord, in you have I trusted. Let me never be confounded.
We turn to page 227 for the Kyrie.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
O Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry come to you.
We come, O Lord, with the dry bones of our broken hopes and disappointed dreams. Bind us up in Christ, that we may learn to pray with confidence, trusting in your mercy to supply us with all things needful to us and to our salvation. Almighty God, everlasting Father, you saw Israel in their despair and raised them up to hope by placing your Spirit upon them. Join us together with the communion of saints in Christ, even though we must for a time stand apart. Raise us up from our weariness and grant us your Spirit, that we may be strong in faith, bold in witness, holy in life, and steadfast in hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O eternal Lord, your Son has given us the new birth of water and the Word and planted faith in us that we might be your own children. Bless your church. Supply her with able, fearless, and caring pastors to nurture us in your Word. Raise up faithful fathers who will teach and pray in your name in every Christian household. Keep your church in your mercy that she may believe without fear and love without limit even now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O God of power and might, you hold in your hand all the might of man. Give to us good government and faithful leaders who will heed your word and pursue righteousness and justice. Bless and defend us against all destruction, especially from this pandemic. Teach us to be patient and faithful citizens of this land, using ourselves and our resources wisely for the good of all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O merciful Lord, your Son shed tears for Lazarus, whom he loved. Grant your compassion, patience, and endurance to all who suffer illness, who are troubled in mind, or whose time on earth is short. Spare us from death now, but give us courage and comfort far stronger by your power over death. Eternal God, you carry the grief of those who mourn and remember all who die in Christ. Give comfort to the grieving and peace to the dying, and give that same comfort and peace to us who live in the shadow and fear of death, that we would neither live nor grieve as people without hope, but trust in you at every hour. Hear all our prayers, especially on behalf of all those we name in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O gracious God, you daily and richly grant us all things that we need for this body and life. Bless our labors and grant us wisdom to use the fruits of those labors wisely and well for the care of our families, for the poor and their needs, and for the support of your work in this congregation. Preserve us from fear and greed as we live and work alone, and turn us instead in love toward our neighbors, however distant. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O blessed Lord, your word continues to go forth and bear good fruit. Bless the missionaries planting churches near and far. Bless those churches with whom we partner in the worldwide work of the gospel. And bless the congregations now struggling to fulfill your bidding and do what you have called them to do in your name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Lord God Almighty, through your Son, you have kept the promise of the ages and rescued us from sin. You have raised up the dry bones of a people captive to death, and made us alive in Christ forever. Sustain in us this hope, that we may endure the tests, trials, and troubles of this life, and be ready when our Savior comes again in His glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. We turn again to hymn 439, O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? And we will begin on stanza 9.
Sacrifice I own it, yeah.
Lord be with you.